Turn with me in the Word to 1 John 2, verse 15. We're going to read down to 19. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, thank God. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So I wanted to start with this tonight because I'm going to take you into Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. And this verse lists in a different way how Jesus was tempted. We know that with Jesus answering about the bread, that started it with the lust of the flesh. And then when the devil takes him up to the pinnacle and says, throw yourself down, the angels will protect you, that's the pride of life. Because if you look at it, he said, if you're the Son of God, yeah, if you're who you say you are, yeah, just throw yourself down, God will protect you. And the pride of life is like that. The pride of life is insidious. It's a play. It plagues the human race. Pride is, God wants us to not have any partaking of pride. Not normal self-worth, but pride that exalts itself and puffs itself up and can't be taught, can't be corrected. And we need the Word to show us the right way. We need the Word to show us the true way. Yeah. And so it lists that there. And of course, we know Jesus overcame that. And then it talks about the lust of the eyes. Well, the devil takes him and shows him all the kingdoms of the world. Yeah. And Jesus, he showed us how to overcome. Yes. His temptation, he went face to face, head to head with the most evil foe. And when the Bible, when God takes time to outline things, because you know there's a whole lot going on in those 40 days. But when he lists those things, he's telling us to pay attention. Because every single one of us will have to deal with these in some way, some form, some fashion, some season. You know, people say things like, well, I don't struggle with that. Well, until a demon shows up. Until you get bombarded. And then you realize it's a different fight other than a personality bent. And I'm so grateful for our spiritual mother because she is always talking about how to pass tests, how to deal with demons, how to answer things properly. And that's because we're supposed to get skillful so we can maneuver these things, get through them fast as we can, and gain the knowledge that we need. We don't want to stay in that wilderness. We don't want to circle around the wilderness. We don't want the pain that comes with it. We want to gain whatever the Word is telling us so that we can move forward. Amen? So let's go to, the temptation of Christ is listed in Matthew 4 and it's listed in Luke 4. The order in which I'm going to teach it tonight is actually from Matthew because it inverts the second and third. In Matthew, it talks about the bread. Then it says it takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple. But in Luke 4, it says that he showed him the kingdoms of the world second. So it's all in there. It doesn't contradict each other. It's just told differently. And I want to highlight some of the things. I've got plenty of notes, but I'm going to take my time because if it spills over, then I think it's worthy for a Sunday morning as well. And or I may just go through and just feel a sense of closure when the night's over and God will tell me what to speak on Sunday. But either way, let's get into it. So let's go to Luke Well, actually, let's go to Matthew. Matthew 4, verse 1. It says, when Jesus was led up of the Spirit, this is all completely the Lord's plan. This is not the devil's plan. This is the Lord's plan. And God, by the Spirit, led his son into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And remember, I said before, the people of Israel were called in Exodus for the Son of God. And they failed the test in the wilderness. Well, Jesus now, he's arrived, and he's going to pass this test. He goes in a victor. He's a victor all the way through. And he comes out a victor, and he gives that victory to us.
Amen.
But he's going in a victor, and that's important to know. And it's important to know that he was led in there of the Spirit.
Yes.
And so he's hungry, and then the tempter says, and the tempter came to him, and he said, if, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so I want to start with the first words that comes out of the devil's mouth. He's saying, if you're the Son of God. And the devil will come to you, and he will go against whatever God says he's made you. Are you a conqueror? Are you what you say you are? Are you able to overcome this? Because, you know, we're son of God. We're sons of God. You understand? So he comes to us, not with this exact temptation, but in the same way. And he says, if you're born of God, if you're God's son. So here with Jesus, he says, tell these stones to become bread. And that signifies the lust of the flesh. And so I said it before, but this is unusual. This is, why would he say this? The fast is over. Why didn't he say this during the 40 days? Tempt them to eat the bread. Because it's over and Jesus is only doing whatever the Father says. So it looks like the test and the temptation is over. But now is the time when the enemy strikes.
Very good.
But Jesus makes a comparison and he says, I don't eat, I don't subsist on fleshly bread, but by the words that come out of my Father's mouth. That's the words. That's the bread that I live on. Because if he chooses that fleshly bread from a wrong source, because he's going to go and eat. But that suggestion, it's very timed. And if the devil can get him to step out of the Spirit, because he's hungry and he's weaker. But trust me, his spirit's not weak. When you fast, your spirit rises. So he wants to push the thing that's inevitable. Jesus is going to go and eat bread, I'm telling you. But he wants to tell him to go after it in the flesh. Anytime God says to you an instruction, and you're listening for his instruction, the devil will come with fleshly ways to fulfill. There, you'll have a need. You'll have a desire for something. It seems like you should have it. Seems like there's nothing wrong with having it. And maybe there isn't anything with the thing wrong with the thing itself. But if God has not authored it, if God has not said to go and do that, because remember, he's living by the words. He's telling us in this scripture, my Father has orchestrated this. There's words that have been said to me. I live by the words that comes out of God's mouth. And that's spiritual bread. So that's what I'm living on. But the devil tried to take him out of the spirit into the flesh. And yet it looks innocent, but it's not. It's a temptation to listen to a wrong source. And the devil is an expert at trying to get us to listen to things that are fleshly, that look right, that look okay, that look timely, that look natural, and in and of themselves, there's nothing wrong with that thing. But when it comes from Him, when you pull back the veil and you see that there's a tempter behind it, or that He sent a decoy to trip you up. And some of us, well, we've just spent the last month telling, you know, where God has been correcting us and correcting us. Thank God He's correcting us. But we, if what we explained was that if you get in the flesh, then you make the wrong decisions. But if you live by the words that come out of the Father's mouth, you won't make those wrong decisions. So Jesus wouldn't allow the enemy to pull him into the flesh. He had flesh. He was going to go and take care of it, but He wouldn't allow the enemy to keep him in the flesh. He stayed in the Spirit, and He answered by the Word. He always answered by the Word. God, with Jesus, it had to be complete obedience.
Yes.
Fullness. Fully completed. And the devil will always come to interrupt something before the fullness of time.
Yeah.
Always. He will sometimes bombard. Well, what's he doing here? He's bombarding Jesus. There's pressure that came with this. When the devil shows up and he's trying to thwart the plan of God with the Son of God himself, he strategically thought about what the weaknesses could be and how he's going to attack the Son of God and what he's going to suggest and how he's going to say it. But Jesus knew to just listen to his Father's voice, even if he was weak. And the lust of the flesh, we have to deal with them because we have appetites. We have them. But if we listen to the Lord, and if we fill up in our spirit, we will be able to do just what Jesus did and keep that flesh, which for him is raging, 40 days in. That flesh is strong in a sense, in terms of the hunger. And he's showing us how to answer the lust of the flesh, because the flesh, when it fights against the spirit, it's lust. The appetites that we have, we're here, we live in a body, that's not lust. But when the flesh tries to rise up over the spirit, past what God has said, God considers that a lust of the flesh. Many times people think of lust as it's a sexual. That they think of lust, you know, and then you read about it and it's like, okay, so he wants Jesus to turn the stones into bread, but you're not seeing it from a spiritual perspective if you think that. It's the desires of the flesh that war against the spirit.
Yeah.
But Jesus was strong in spirit.
Amen.
And so he overcame this first temptation. But remember, whenever we're studying something or teaching something, you have to see yourself in the Word, because he's telling you how to answer things.
Yes.
He's telling you not to come out of the spiritual instruction that God has given you, whether it's a rhema word, whether he's told you something, or just you're reading the Word and you know not to do something. And he doesn't want you, he wants us to grow up spiritually so that our spirits are strong, so that we're never yielding to any lust of the flesh, whatever it is. In this case, it happened to be natural food, but Jesus was not having any part of it. He was going to let God take him all the way through. And that's important. In terms of complete obedience, let me give you an example. So there is a family friend years and years ago now, but they were going to get married, and they had been with their girlfriend for many years, probably 5 or 6 years, and everything looked right, and they were going to get married. And the Lord visited my friend and told him, when he visited him, it came on him that he was to leave this girl, that she would cause him pain, and that she was not the right one for him. And so for 3 days, the Spirit of God rested on him. And he wept and wept and wept because God was dealing with him and the weight of it was so strong. And at the end of the 3 days, he was willing. And he worked his way through it, and he was willing to listen. And he always intended to listen, but he just had to work his way through it. And so at the end of the 3 days, peace came, the tears stopped, and a thought came. And the thought was this: you're like Abraham. God asked you to give up her. God asked Abraham to give up his son. But he didn't have to really give up his son. So you've passed the test. You've done like Abraham. You laid it down truly in your heart. You were willing. It's counted as righteousness unto you. It was just a test to prove your heart. And so he believed that, very young, and got married. And for a while, things looked great. But then that person that he was married to wanted the world and began to drift quickly and harshly into the things of the world. And so they didn't make it. They didn't make it. That's what I'm talking about when I say a decoy. Yeah. Right to the entrance of the door. And then a thought came. You're like Abraham. When you're in your early 20s and you've just spent 3 days weeping, coming to grips with it, knowing you're going to obey, that's why you're having tears. And then peace comes. I'm telling you, oh boy, you need to be under a pastor. You need to be under some things when you're straightening your life out. Not that a pastor knows everything, but they know some things. And they can at least tell you to be careful. Yes. Go and pray. Yes. You know. So that's what I mean. It's right at the door. Whenever there's a door of entrance in your life, it's not to make you afraid. It's not to make you afraid. Just sit down and be quiet before the Lord. You can't make him talk. But you can remember when you sit there that you were born to hear him.
Yes.
And so just, you know, even today when I got up, there was such a weightiness in the atmosphere. I don't think I can say I enjoyed it much. It was sobering. And I just spent the day just listening, just quiet. It felt like a just shut up, Jennifer, kind of a day. Just put your face on the floor and just wait on him. These are important things. There's important things we've got to accomplish. The whole church, there's things we need to hear from God.
Yes.
And we can't make him talk to us, but he's going to talk to us.
Yes.
He will. He will. So this lust of the flesh, Jesus said, I only do what I hear my Father say. That's what he's saying. Man shall not live by bread alone, by every what? But by every word. God speaking that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Okay. Then, number two, then the devil takes him up into the holy city and sets him on a pinnacle of the temple and says unto him, again, if, still questioning his identity. He's trying to shake that identity. And he'll do that with you. You got to know who you are. If and what God has made you, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. So the devil starts quoting scripture. When he didn't get him the first time, now he's going to buddy up to him. This is very sinister, the way that the enemy, he's trying to manipulate Jesus. He's standing back. He's looking the best way. Now he's taken to quoting scripture. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, Jesus keeps answering. You have to answer. Yes. you have to answer. Specifically, for those words that are aimed at you, you answer specifically, never generally, because that's what Jesus did to make this temptation stop, to make the devil leave him. And Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He's cheeky using scripture. So when he took him to the highest part of the temple in Jerusalem, I said it before, that's part of the pride of life. He's trying to say, you're important.
Yeah.
And Jesus is important. But remember, the pride of life is evil.
Mm-hmm.
It's evil. And he's telling him from Psalm 91, 11 to 12, he's trying to get Jesus to enter into the pomp of position.
Yeah, that's good.
But Jesus didn't come the first time to do that. He came as a sacrificial lamb.
Yes.
He's coming back as a king.
Amen.
But the first time, he's not coming wearing a crown, except a crown of thorns. So he's implying that surely Jesus, if he is who he said he was, he would be protected.
Yeah.
Right? But Jesus saw the evil in this proposal. Forcing God to rescue him by unnecessarily exposing himself to danger would be making God obey him. So he answered specifically. I'm reading my notes because I want to say this right. To do that would be like saying to God, God, prove yourself.
Yeah, right.
I'm this. If I throw myself off, you have to catch me. Right? But Jesus answered the devil and said, don't you put God to the test. It's written, don't put God to the test. Why? Because testing God is counterfeit faith. It's not the real deal. It's false. It's fake. It always comes out of a doubting heart. When the Israelites were in the wilderness and they needed water at, I think it was Marah. Yeah. And they started to grumble and complain. It says that they tested God. Why did they say they tested God? Because they had no faith whatsoever, even though they'd seen more than anybody would ever see in one lifetime. It says they tested God. It means they basically, in doubt and unbelief, said, God, prove yourself.
Yeah.
But there was no faith attached.
That's right.
So they're testing. They're testing. They're poking.
Yeah.
It's wrong. God may require us to trust him, but to test God is doubt and presumption, not obedience. Testing God is insisting that he prove that he's worthy to be trusted. And it's always complete doubt. You hear people say, I'll tell you how to test God. Well, a loving God would never do such and such. That's testing God. I remember a sweet girl that I knew from a church years ago, not even the former church, like churches before. And you talk about sweet. This girl she wore sweetness on her. Everybody liked her. But I remember one day we got into a conversation, and she said to me, she goes, I don't believe in hell. Yeah, that was my response. Wow. I said, what do you mean you don't believe in hell? Well, I just don't believe that a loving God would send people to hell. And I said, he's not. He's the only way out. This thing's already gone down. The enemy's already captured man's attention and enslaved him. He's not sending man to hell. He's trying to get us out. Right? But I could tell she was, it disturbed me. It was that sense of, I thought, oh, she's like that type of person that could go into a cult really easily. Not at all stopping to look at what the word says, not giving it any weight other than a feeling of, well, I just don't believe it. But like you're one person out of 7 billions on a ball floating in space. You have no way to find truth. And we've got a book that is superior to anything if you want to get really scientific about it. And the other books don't have prophecy like our book. They don't even compare. We've got hundreds. It's a supernatural book. Anyone with an honest heart We can't make people believe it, but our book is superior to anything.
It is.
To God's book. It is. It's phenomenal.
Amen.
For the heart that's not testing God.
That's right.
You're not allowed to test God. People do it, but it's wrong. So the third temptation. Let's go to that one. Again. So this is, you know, the word says that we get buffeted, right? Paul got buffeted how many times before he got relief?
Three.
Jesus got tempted how many times? So there's a cycle here. Not saying there's only three, but don't be surprised. What's Jesus doing? He's answering. Did the devil leave? No. He's answering. Did the devil leave? This is the third time. He hasn't left yet. Keep answering until he leaves, and make sure whatever you're answering, you've got word for it.
Yes.
Not feelings.
That's right.
Word. The word of God is a sword. You have to know why you believe what you believe.
Amen.
The devil took him up into an exceeding high mountain. You know, it doesn't say that he did it in the spirit. I mean, maybe he did, but anyway, it doesn't say that. It says he took him up into an exceeding high mountain. And I don't know, I'm not going to say it was in with a physical body, but can you imagine that transaction?
Yeah.
That you're taken up? Do you understand? Like, did you stop to think about what that means? We just read it like it's a little story. The devil takes him to a high mountain, exceeding high mountain. Even if it's in the spirit, he's taking Jesus to a high place, to a lookout, so he can look at all the kingdoms of the world at that time, which would have included Rome, their oppressor, and the glory of them. The glory of them. The pomp and splendor and money. And he shows him this. And now Jesus is hungry. Jesus is... His flesh is weak, his spirit's strong. And he said unto him, all these things. So this time, he does not say, if thou be the Son of God. What's he doing? Changing his tactic again. And he'll do the same with you. But you have the word of God. You answer him. You always answer him. So he says, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now this is the lust of the eyes, because Jesus is beholding. Remember, Jesus has come to do there's a singleness of purpose to what he's come to do. When, if you were younger like me, when you read about Jesus healing people and then telling them not to tell anybody, you think, why does he do that? Why doesn't he, what does he do? Because he's very, very focused on, he's not doing everything. He's very focused. He's come into the earth. He's served. He's qualified. Now he's going to, you know, do what he needs to do. And it's all in the plan of the Father. And it's very specific.
Yeah.
It is. It's very streamlined.
Yeah.
And, of course, he breaks it wide open at the cross. But up until that point, he knows exactly what he's supposed to do. And so he sees the glory of all these things. And the devil says to him, I'll give this to you if you'll fall down and worship me. And there's an inference, because I studied in the commentaries, there's an inference that the devil means just one time. Just bow your knee one time. You don't have to do it in front of everybody. You don't have to keep doing it. Just one time. Just one time. Right here, you and me, this place, all by ourselves. Just one time. And then Jesus said unto him, get behind me. So he's more aggressive.
Yes.
When the attack heats up, I'm not saying he wasn't aggressive the first two times, but I'm sorry. This is aggressive language. Get behind me. It's not just, it's written. It's like, get out of my sight.
Yes.
For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only will thou serve. He wants Jesus to accept a crossless crown. Now, to the rest of us, it seems pretty simple. He's coming to the cross. He's going to create a race of people, you know, that are going to go into the kingdom. But what's he trying to do? He's trying to give him a physical kingdom.
Yeah.
But the Father is trying to bring a spiritual. Now, there's going to come a physical kingdom in the millennium. It's coming. And in tribulation, when Jesus does his thing and returns at that appointed time, but he's trying to push him to do it naturally. I'll give you this. And the Father has said, you know, there's a spiritual kingdom, and Jesus is opening up wide the realm of the Spirit through his death and resurrection, and then coming to live in us so that life by the Holy Ghost, we can create with him the purposes of God in that kingdom. But he's trying to rush it. I'll give you all this, which is there's an inference. You don't have to go to the cross. This is all a big lie.
Right.
This is all a big lie. But he's laying it out before him.
Yeah.
He's painting a picture. He's showing him the kingdoms and the glory thereof. So there must have been something to see.
Yeah.
All this will I give you if you'll just bow down and worship me. How kingly do you think Jesus felt and looked after 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness? Now, I'm always careful because you don't want to be mental when you're assessing the word. Because his spirit, after 40 days with his Father, fasting, I know people assume that he was dragged out and he didn't have, but there's something that happens in your spirit when you spend time with God and you fast. So I don't want to assume that he was, you know, exhausted, and but I'm just, you know, his flesh was very tired. You do know that, but we won't speak to his spirit because I believe he was strong in his spirit. He was answering the devil. So in Jesus' condition, this we do know. We know he was deprived. You know, we know he was tired. We know he was hungry. And the devil, he's offering splendor and no suffering. And we know this is a lie. We know that this is not what it appears to be, but that's what he's offering. And then Jesus was alone, and there were probably wild animals around in the wilderness, but he's alone. So the devil is offering him significance, no obscurity. I'll give you all this. No suffering, right? Jesus is waiting. He's waited 30 years. Now he's in the wilderness. I mean, it just keeps, he's passing God's test. It's requiring a lot, and there's more to come. So he's waiting. The devil's offering instant results, no delay. I'll give you this. You just have to do that, like a transaction, like a sale, right? You give me that, I'll give you that. And in Jesus' condition, it would have felt, although I believe he knows the Father's voice and that he didn't yield to it at all, probably would have felt like nothing was being accomplished. Because this is severe waiting. There's no entertainment in the wilderness. Nothing. And then the devil's offer was the power to do what he wanted. And people say that the devil couldn't just give Jesus these things. But the Bible says that he became the God of this world when Adam fell. He did. And listen, the devil is a liar, but he tells truths all the time. You understand that, right? He's not a cartoon character. He's not a caricature. He tells the truth with the wrong emphasis behind it lots of times. Lots of times. But you can't trust him because of the source of him. But he will say things. Look, Maxwell White, Craig tells the story about, you know, the devil spoke to him and said, I'm sending 3 rabid wolves to your property to kill your children. I'm sending them. Well, when he gets home, he applies the blood, first of all, from where he is, around the property, and he gets home and gets on his, I don't know, tractor, whatever it was, and went around the property. Sure enough, there's 3 dead wolves. Well, so that was a truth. It was a direct attack. When my son, when his face turned black, spiritual things, you know when you have them, they resonate inside of you. You know. It's a different knowing. When he came toward me, I heard the devil say, that's flesh-eating disease. And he said it with glee. And I knew when he said it, it was true. I can't explain that. It wasn't just fear. Oh, what if it's true? It wasn't that. It was, I knew it was a showdown. I knew this was it. And because I felt that arrow go right into my, And I right away, because of what Dr. Dufresne was teaching, I think Dr. Dufresne was, I seem to recall he was in town. I just feel like he was in town. I can't remember. I don't know if he just left us, if he was coming. I don't know. But he would always say this phrase, "Oh, no, you don't, devil." That's how he would say that. Your spiritual parents put things in you. Oh, no, you don't. And sometimes doctor would grab people, you know, as he's casting the devil out or whatever. He'd grab them by the head and go, "Oh, no, you don't." There was like, he would do that. So when the devil said that to me and that fear hit me, I started, I could feel that, start talking to, "Oh, no, you don't." And those words, "I curse you." But it was like I started the process, and then virtue, I must have been, it was a gift of faith, I think. It wasn't, something shot through me down my arms. I could feel it leaving my body, and I grabbed them. When I grabbed them, I started to say, "I curse you in the name of Jesus." But the first words were, "Oh, no, you don't." That was the first words. And then God was talking me through it. He was talking me through it. He said, "Don't take him to the hospital. He's healed. Healed people don't go to the hospital." But I heard him.
Yes.
I heard him. And so then when I, of course, I went to bed and I'm waking up every hour. But I'm answering.
Yeah, right.
I'm answering. And it was not a fun night, but I didn't succumb because I knew it was a, I knew you don't succumb. You never give in. Are you kidding me? He wants to crack the door on that fear. No way. This is something that's deadly. Right? So I just kept answering. I roll over and go to sleep. And then the next day, I knew it was one when I looked in his mouth. It had receded from black. And it was like someone had taken a pin when he opened his mouth, especially in his mouth. It was like there was thousands of red dots in the inside. You know, soft tissue? It was red like it had been with a pin. Yeah, it was unique. And I'm so grateful. I am so grateful for what God did. Okay, so there's all of this, but the act of worship, when the devil asked Jesus to worship him, that act of worship we know signifies allegiance to the one that's worshiped, right? And loyalty, and the superiority of the one being worshiped. But Jesus knew this. And dependence on the one being worshiped. That's why you can't give up your authority. It's why you can't worship the things of the world.
That's right. Yeah.
They may enamor you in the beginning, but let me tell you, you're just going to get a mouthful of sawdust.
Yeah.
That's it. That's, it's like eating cake and realizing there's mud in your mouth. I'm serious. I know. I remember when I was a teenager thinking the whole world lay before me.
Yeah.
And you get out there and you think, oh,
yeah.
This one died.
Yeah.
This one, I, you know, had a friend that I grew up with, you know, I wasn't close to him, you know, gets trained, he's very smart, like super high marks, he's in the military, they're paying for his education, and he didn't come from enough money, you know what I mean, so these things, this was good, things were going well, and I remember sitting in the living room trying to talk to him about Jesus, and he just didn't want to hear it, and the next thing I know, he's, you know, speeding on his motorcycle and slams into the side of a truck and he's dead.
Oh, no.
That's it. So when you get a little bit older, no, not everyone's dying that way, but you get a good this side and this side. You get start getting a cross-section of life. And you realize, but it's more than that. It's that you can't catch the attention of the younger ones by talking about doomsday stuff all the time.
True.
That's just part of it. There's nothing out there. There's nothing out there that doesn't have a catch to it. There's nothing out there compared to the Spirit. Even if you live a life that is good, like things just went well. You got a good family, you got good kids, you got a great job, your career went right. Some people seem to just, things go pretty well. But that fleshly life is nothing compared to the spirit life. Nothing. They're not comparable. One is rubble and it rots, and the other one, you just keep getting brighter and brighter until you go be with the Lord, right? And if people don't understand that, they think about it the wrong way, but He is life. He doesn't just give life. He is life. That breath of life comes in you. You know it. You know, I was telling someone the other day, it's like I had this little book I bought, I think it was in the dollar store, like I paid like $4 for it or something, and it says The Bucket List. And I'm like, and inside there's like 100 things to fill out, your bucket list. I mean, I could not fill that thing out. I thought, I just don't care. I'm like, but I don't know. It's because I've tasted of him. And I will enjoy so many things, but it's like when someone feeds you the best cake you've ever had in your life, it doesn't matter. Like, it just, you're not reaching because he's wonderful. And so it's like I was saying to someone, I think I was talking to Nigel. I was like, oh, I think I was trying so hard to fill it out. Like, okay, maybe I want to go and see the Great Wall of China or something like that, right? And so I travel, and it's like the places that I love to go, I realize that when I travel, I want a meeting in there.
Yeah.
Yes.
If there's a meeting, I love it. I get to enjoy it. If Mom, Pastor Nancy's there, like we get to do that, and then we can go do something fun.
Yeah.
But in terms of traveling all over the world, like, I just don't care. I don't care. I don't know. It's because everything that I think about that's exciting is something of the Spirit.
Yes.
What that thing of the Spirit is going to do.
Yes.
What it's going to produce. The miracles that are coming. The people that are divinely connected. The community of people of like faith. That's the thing that gets me so... There's great purpose.
Yes.
There's so much purpose. Like, we're brimming with it. Yes. And then when I look at the lives of people that are like, they're just doing their job. You know, they might have a couple girls to go for a drink with after work. You know, there's this problem and there's a sale down at Sobeys. And I'm sorry, but this is people's lives. And I'm not trying to be mean. But when you live in the flesh, and not only that, you're fading. You watch Hollywood actors, the most gorgeous of them, the women and the men. You put 20, 30 years on them and that glory is faded.
Yeah.
Even if they look great for their age, that glory is faded.
Yes.
It fades. And yet for us, my God, we're getting imparted to, we're getting better spiritually.
Yes.
Where if we're listening to God at all, we're getting dialed into the plan.
Yeah.
We know that we're not diminishing forever. It's just a stepping over.
Yes.
Like nothing for us is the same.
Amen.
Nothing. The purpose is nothing. Nothing is the same.
Yeah, it's true.
And to know him. And here's the wonderful part. This is a great thing. Even if you've missed it, even if your earthly life didn't go that great, if you know him, you got it made. You've got it. If you love him and you're going to heaven, you have life with him. That's living. This is just a little part. A little part. He's everything. He's everything. The things he has in store for us. Eye has not seen,
yes,
nor ear heard the things he's got prepared for us, for that life.
Amen.
It's incredible. It's incredible. Ah. All right. Jesus answered Satan on that third temptation with Deuteronomy 6:13, saying, "Away from me, Satan, for it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." So Jesus he fulfilled that verse where it says, you know, he was offered the whole world.
Yes.
What is it if a man gains the whole world and loses his soul, right? He was offered the whole known world at that time.
Mm-hmm.
And he resisted successfully because it doesn't give you anything other than heartache and death.
Yeah, right.
This third temptation offered him an illusion of control, right? Self-interest, pride, glory, and power. And people fall for it hook, line, and sinker. But it's a throne of rot. It is. That kind of life, to give in to any temptation where you're listening to the enemy. I mean, I look at these people. I was talking with my brother just, I think it was yesterday. You know, these people that are supposed to be singing for Jesus.
Yeah.
The Beyoncés, the Celines, that's just one. There's so many of them.
Yeah.
They've got Carrie Underwood, you know, the Loves the Lord, Justin Bieber.
Right.
You know, you can tell he's just torn right down the middle, right?
Yes.
Always singing gospel songs with Maverick City, you know, and I'm like, brother, you've been deceived.
Yes.
Just Walk away if you have to. Invest or something. And just go to the Lord. You're obviously aching for him. He's aching for him. But he's got, the world is in him. And these lies have been sown and he's surrounded by it. You know, and to think that when you see it for what it is, it's nothing. But he won't get where he's supposed to be. You know? If God gives you a voice, you don't straddle that fence. The Spirit of God, as you get mature, is not going to let you do that. Not if you have any depth in you at all. If you're spiritual at all, you're not doing honky-tonk concerts out there. And then, I'm sorry, you saw Elvis, the same thing, crying and weeping in his concerts, singing because that's what his spirit was telling him to do. You know, but he was... It's a throne of rot. That's what it is. And I'm sure he regrets it. But his brother said that Elvis was in heaven, that he had talked with him. That's what he said. He said, my brother Elvis is in heaven. He said, his life, he said, went the wrong ways, and he knew it. He said, but he did love God. He loved Jesus. So look how... Okay, I want to say this. Okay, to ministers wanting to do God's will... when it comes to, okay, an illusion of control, self-interest, pride, glory, power, this may make them vulnerable to this kind of temptation. Let me explain. The devil appeals to ministry dreams. And you can't let him tempt you on your best side. We say things like, things are noble. Right? They're noble. And the devil will appeal to that so that it seems to make great sense to you. Temptation may come from a source we do not expect. Look at how Satan presented himself to Jesus. He accepted him as God's son the third time. He didn't say, if you're the son of God. He said, okay, if you just, you know, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all this. So he laid off attacking his identity on the third time. He believed he could do miracles. He said, turn the stones into bread. He quoted scriptures with approval. The angels will. They'll protect you. There's some key lessons in here. This is how the devil speaks. He seemed to encourage faith in God. Right? But it was really testing God that he encouraged. He offered Jesus a way to fulfill his ministry. Right? Yeah, I mean, it would have amounted to a lost humanity. But, way more than that. But, you know, God knew that Jesus was going to overcome.
Amen.
But Jesus still had to go through it.
Yeah.
So he offered him strength all the way through. He was on earth as a man. And he overcame all of it. All of it. And modeled it. All of it. That means we can.
Yes.
But we got to learn some things. Right? 2 Corinthians 11:13-15 says, Satan appears as an angel of light. Yes, he does. He likes to make things look different than what they actually are. Now, I love this part. I don't know if it says this in Matthew, same way it says it in Luke. It says, when he tells them to get away from me, get hence, they shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. It says, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. But in Luke 4, I like the way it says they're better. Maybe it says it in the Amplified. It says he stood off for a more opportune time.
Yes.
And so he will do the same with us. He will come and he'll buffet. You may have to answer him different ways, different things. But there will come a point where it closes and you pass it. And he stands off. He's not done. But in that test, he's done. because you've answered him. He doesn't have access anymore. And it should be completed. And then he usually tries different things. But, you know, the more you stay in peace, the more you learn his tactics, yes. The more you learn how to just wait on God, the more you feed on his word, you just live in peace. You should stop all the bouncing. Yeah, yeah. So no matter what it looks like, you keep answering. You are the victor before the victory shows up. Now, that's important in this realm, just like Jesus. That's what faith is for. You're the victor before the answer shows up. You're the victor before. That's part of remembering who you are. That's where the devil will say, if you're a victor, if you're the Son of God, then do this. And Jesus speaks the word, tells him not, we don't test God. We only worship the living God. You know, he just talks the word. We've been given so much word, so much word. So much word to answer the enemy. So much word to answer him. That word is life. That word is power.
Amen.
It is.
Amen.
It is. That word is powerful.
Amen.
Life and death are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it. So you gotta choose. What do I love?
Yes,
yeah. What word do I love?
Yeah.
Because you've got to train yourself.
Yes.
We are not naturally given to being spiritual.
Yes.
You have to train yourself.
Yes.
Hold on a second. Hold on. Mm-mm. Get back and don't, you take a little toe out, you know, because you're ticked about something or something's oppressing the mind or you're concerned something could go a certain way or you've been standing for a while. And this is still, you have to make sure you have a choice. You only listen to the words that God speaks. So you have to get your toes back over the line. You can choose it. If you'll choose to do that, it'll keep you in perfect peace. If you start talking, see, it's not enough just to close your mouth and not say it. You've got to start talking. Yeah, you got to start speaking the way, no, it's going to go this way.
That's right.
No, it's not going that way. Why? Because you're ordained in your life and in the life of your family to put things back in place.
Amen.
When you see them going this way, going that way, you, oh my goodness, this is so important. To just, because you, now you're faced with circumstances you can see, feel, hear, touch. And if the devil gets a hold of those things, then the loop begins, the barrage.
Yes.
So if you have to speak. You have to say, no, it won't go that way.
Right.
Oh, there may be an attack on right now. It's going to turn. I'm going to tell you what it looks like, what it's going to be, what it's going to end up. As you're not going to steal calls, you're not going to steal the pathway, you're not going to. And I know I've prayed. There was a family member some years ago and things were going wrong. I could see the pressure of the devil. I could see it. And I thought, and I knew this person is a good person. I thought, no, I'm not allowing that. No, I'm not allowing that. I could see it, pressure coming. And they were going this way. And I thought, No. And it wasn't something I could talk to them about. But I could see the pressure, that devil. I could see those assignments pushing. And I thought, no. And so I went for a year and a half. I went in. The Lord said to me, he said, go where you find your favor. You know how much gas money I burn? Man alive, I burn up those country roads. I thought, well, Father, I'm just sowing. I do an hour and a half, I just go out those country roads. But it's the best place for me to pray.
Yeah.
I love it. I just thought, well, why fight it? Yeah. My mother loves to get on her knees. I cannot stand getting on my knees. Although I got on my knees today. First time in a long time. But I just love to get in my car with the music going and just meander. And I can talk to him and I can pray and I can, if I need to let out, if it's weepings, if it's this, if it's that, I'm in control of the car, you know what I mean? But for a year and a half, and it was bleak. It was so bleak. And the more I prayed, the worse it looked. I mean, it was dark. And I thought, I would get, the words would come out, I would say, sometimes I'd get overwhelmed, I said, to the death I will not let go. To the death I will not let go. If as long as I'm breathing, I'm not letting go. That's my ground. I chose that ground. That's my ground. I circle that ground. And sometimes the prayers would seem flat, and sometimes they didn't seem flat at all. Sometimes there was great emotion. Sometimes there was hardly any. And it got worse, 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 it got worse. And then it was like somebody threw a stick of dynamite in. And it was a suddenly. And it was, I saw, just like it went down, then it was like up, 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 and a change of direction. Pastor Nancy talks about members of her family that way, that she's prayed for. One of them was terribly addicted to smoking all their life, known. You know, you become the brunt of the family joke, which is not funny, by the way, when you've given up your cigarettes, you know, 50,000 times, and it's bondage, right?
It is.
And so she just felt to pray for them in that area. And she said the Lord took her in the spirit after a certain amount of praying. I don't think it was right away, just over time. And she dealt with it. One time, once she got in the spirit, she dealt with it. And sure enough, she heard, you know, 2 weeks later or 3 weeks later, so-and-so had somehow given it up, but then they never took it up again.
Yeah.
This is good. This is good. But we need to be protective in the realm of the spirit.
Yeah.
Yeah. Watching in the realm of the spirit. Yes. Guarding in the realm of the spirit. Not being enamored or impressed with how dark it can look.
Yes.
Because sometimes I don't know how to explain it, but it almost seems like you see it in the word. It's like, you know, when the season of time had come, or it's almost like a cup has to be filled sometimes. I'm not saying in all circumstances. That's a spiritual thing that I don't know. That's beyond. But I'm just saying it's almost like we knew for 3 years it was. Is that my timer? We knew for 300. I sure somebody's timing me. I need to time myself. But she, there's certain things. It's like we knew for 3 years they were years of death for us to develop.
Yeah. Yeah.
That we were to lean into them. And whatever the Spirit did with us, it would have been good for us to yield to Him. But, and it was like we could pray and pray and pray, and we did. But there's certain things that aren't going to happen until we're coming out the other side of that. And some things are like that with families, with relationships, with money.
Yeah.
Money, it's like there's a certain qualifications, there's certain obediences. We're still pressing with our faith.
Yes.
But then there's suddenlies where things just are coming quickly.
Yeah.
And I just want to encourage you all to get in the spirit. I'm going to, listen, I started praying more for my family probably about 3 years ago, probably about 3 or 4, maybe 5 years ago. And that led to lots of time praying in the spirit, because there were some things that were really hard. And praying in the spirit. And then one day I could feel my spirit. People say, you know, you don't have to feel something to have faith. You can't go by your feelings. That is totally correct, because there's a law of faith.
Yeah.
But when you pray in the spirit enough, not mechanics, not a rosary, not afraid, but just relax.
Yeah.
And just love Him and remember it's a person. He's a person.
Yeah.
And He loves you. Start there. When you pray enough, you will begin to feel your spirit. Just like you feel your flesh. You know it. It feels this way. There's a clicking in. There's a knowing.
Yeah.
Well, people say, well, yeah, but I don't really understand, because the things of the spirit have feelings just like the things of the natural have feelings. And sometimes a season that is difficult, It's not a bad thing if you're responding to it with a lot of prayer, because you begin to step over. And once you pray long enough to start feeling your spirit, all your Christianity changes. It changes, because it divides mental and fleshly Christianity, which is where we all start, to the realm of the spirit, and then your senses start getting exercised to, that's not spiritual. This is spiritual. And so the whole part of pastoring a church, I know we say it so often, but it's telling you, get in the Word. Pray until you feel your spirit. Pray until you hear God's words bubble up, and it's accurate. When you start that, you're off to the races.
Yeah.
That's where you go, oh, I heard him say that, but I didn't know it was him. Make note. And then keep going. But there is nothing that will get you in the spirit faster than praying in tongues. But let me put this caveat in there. I hesitate to say this because it can sound a certain way. I have been in a large group, large thousands and thousands of people that were known for praying in the spirit. But I noticed that there didn't seem to be a flow of the spirit. There seemed to be a machine gun. And they were getting prayers answered, but I couldn't feel the Holy Ghost. So it wasn't like there was no flow of Him, but they were being obedient to pray in tongues. So they were getting things changed. They were getting things done. But as you begin to pray more in the Holy Spirit, don't lose sight of the fact that He's a person.
Yes.
Stop for a moment and think about who He is before you ever open. Just stop and think so it doesn't become works.
Yeah.
I refuse to be drawn into works, Lord. This is a special thing between you and me, and I'm developing my spirit, man. And I need to develop a lot. So I'm going to pray, but I'm not pulling the lever. I'm telling you, people, and the devil will put fatigue on you. You're praying in tongues, praying in tongues, praying in tongues. Praying in tongues, praying in tongues. I'm serious. It looks funny, but it's true. You got something pure, but the devil will sling mud on it. First layer of mud goes on it. And then, you know, you're praying. Remember I told you I was praying on Wednesdays, but I had more to do on Wednesday. So I was praying and praying, and the more I got to the point where I thought, I feel awful.
Yeah. Yeah.
Nobody ever told me I would feel awful praying in tongues all day long. But I finally got so fed up, I said, what's going on? I feel awful. Just on the Wednesdays. I said, is this an attack? Because we're going into service and the word's being presented. Like, what is this? And he told me, he said, that was okay before. That's not okay now. Why? Because I'm praying, but I'm throwing laundry in the, do you understand? Like, and now here's the caveat. If you only have so much time and you're driving to work, God does take the prayers of the, you know, the mom with her little kids. So don't think that that's not okay. That's perfect. And you need to do that. And God hears it. But I didn't have little kids around my ankles. I'm doing housework. And I'm on autopilot. And he didn't like it because it got very quiet for me. And there's a grind, and I'm thinking, I don't even want to pray in tongues. I feel worse after I'm finished.
Yeah.
And I was getting maybe into 2 or 3 hours or something just praying in tongues. And he let me know. He said, I don't want you to pray at me. I said, oh, Father, I am so sorry. Because I wasn't thinking of him. I wasn't at all engaged with him. I was it was praying. Praying, praying. And I would rather this church take 15 meaningful minutes where you're not pulling levers and you're not twisting the rosary because we're a church to praise in tongues and blah, blah, blah. No. Don't lose the beauty of this. This is a real, you don't get the interpretation all the time. Okay. None of us do. But it's, you understand, it's a fountain of life. And you have so much that you have to learn.
Yeah.
You have so much that you have to learn. He wants to take you on that journey. He wants to make your spirit sensitive, so you're living out of your spirit. But if you never pray in tongues, or you never enjoy praying in tongues, or make it a part of something that's a flow in your life, then it doesn't accomplish what it's meant to accomplish, and it doesn't deepen your spirit life. But just getting back to that place where, I mean, this is a world-renowned place. They pray a lot, but they said they started off, one person who's lovely, he was a lovely man, but he started off by saying, prayer is hard, but we must do it. And they were very dedicated. Very dedicated. They blow us out of the water here in North America. Very, very dedicated. But I felt that that kind of a feeling rather than a that. I can't explain it any better than that. Your spirit life, speaking in tongues, learning how to answer things specifically. The mechanics are accepted, but you don't stay there. You don't live with mechanics. You have a relationship with God. He wants to guide you, wants to lead you. And this speaking in tongues is making your spirit sensitive. It's living. It's a relationship. You're getting that. You're dipping down. And if there's nothing today, that's okay. But you're dipping down. And it's that. And I will say this. I was going through a particularly dry time some time ago, and speaking in tongues a lot, and I'm, you know, and I said, Lord, why is there not more? Why is there not more? And he said, there is more. This is what he said. I heard him. He said, there is more. He said, stop and look into your spirit. It's because I'm praying in tongues. I got my music going. I'm praying in tongues. And then, but as soon as I looked to my spirit, I felt there was a wave rolling in, but it was slow. I'm telling you something of the spirit. So, you know, I just try and describe it. I could feel it like it was like a wave here. And as I thought, if I hadn't looked to my spirit, I wouldn't have even been sensitive to the fact that it was trying to roll in. Because I'm praying in tongues, I'm praying in tongues. Stop, and I looked to my spirit. And just like that, it wasn't travail, but it was like going from first gear into third gear. And I felt my spirit take a hold. You won't know those things. I'm not special. It's not because I'm a pastor. I never had that ever in my life. What drove me to it was hard circumstances and the sense that, no, he made us something. He's given us victory. He's made us more than conquerors. I have to stand in a place. I have to figure this out. I have to stand in that place until I know some things, until I break some things, and so that's what drove me to prayer. And that's what it was that made me sense. Nothing to do with being a pastor, nothing to do whatsoever with that. That's for every single one of us, the spirit-led life. So leave with this, pray until you can feel your spirit. People say, well, how will I know? You will know. It's not like the mind. It's God in your spirit bearing witness, and you will know it. It's not like the mind. It's the mind of your spirit. Do you know what I mean? It thinks, it feels. Jesus talked to Nicodemus about salvation and about the Holy Spirit, and he talked about it like, you know, he was like the wind, because he was talking about things of the spirit, which you couldn't, you know, on this realm, we can't touch heaven. We can, but not with our flesh. We touch it with our spirit. So the epistles are all about getting in the spirit. What does that mean? And we're trying to describe, and I know the church is growing up in it, so I don't mean to talk to you like you're babies and you don't know anything, but it's that wind. It's very real. You can feel it. You can feel the wind. You should feel it out there today. People are dedicated, man. It's -5, meaning -20. You know, but it's just pray until you feel your spirit. Pray until you feel your spirit. Pray until you feel your spirit. When you start to feel your spirit, You have, your Christianity will change. It will change. There's rhema, there's light. There's light.
Amen.
There's power.
Amen.
And so I'll end with that. But Jesus sure did model for us how to answer the devil. And when he's sinister and he changes his tactics, Jesus knew the word. He knew what to say to him. And I love that he ended it off with, get away from me.
Yeah.
Like, I'm done with you. You know, because he didn't say that the first time, right? He's answering him, but the third time it was done. It was over, right? Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for tonight. I believe some things, important things were said. And Lord, you're just the best at putting it in our spirit, Lord, what we need for this, for where we're at. So I thank you for that tonight, Lord. It's a wonderful thing to begin to hear about dominion, about overcoming the enemy, the big, the small, the ugly. It's a wonderful thing to know about the spirit life. It's not by might, Lord. It's not by power. It's by your spirit that has the might and the power. It's not us. There's things that flesh just can't deal with, the things of the spirit. The things of the spirit have to be known and operated in. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for your goodness. We appreciate it tonight. Thank you for your spoken word. And thank you for your rhema word. In Jesus' mighty name.